Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, once we got the Secret Service to clear the room, we got our two guests in here today. Two presidents today. Sometimes we have one president. We'll get one president once a month, which is pretty good. I feel pretty blessed by that when Dr. Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, jumps in here on a Theology Thursday. But today, and no stranger to the show, we add another president. This is a recent development. Dr. Jamie Due, now the president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And both here at the same time. We got the security out of the way. We got their entourages out of the way. And it's just the three of us. So, guys, it's good to see you. How you doing?
Doing all right. How are you?
Danny? Go ahead. Out with it.
I just have nothing to say. You never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, but in a much different way than the one that reference is noting.
Thank you.
Yeah,
what would you make of that, Jamie? He's your mentor.
It was definitely a backhanded compliment.
Okay. All right. So it's great to see you. And well, let me ask. This is kind of a father-son moment here because we've got the senior president and now the junior president in the same room. And Dr. Aiken, so what's it like to kind of see what God's doing in Jamie's life after he's been here at the seminary for a while, now to be elevated to that lofty position and responsibility in New Orleans?
Well, as I said to the students today, it was very sad for all of us here at Southeastern when the Lord led Jamie and his family away because they are greatly loved by this entire seminary community. That includes staff, faculty, students. At the same time, we could not help but rejoice because we think it's a really good thing for New Orleans Seminary. And as I mentioned again today, you could see God working progressively through Jamie's life to prepare him for a time like this. And so in that regard, I could only celebrate and be glad. And so it was great having them back. He did a wonderful job in chapel day, seeing Tara, their four children. So you picked on the father-son thing, but I will say there's a sense in which I do have kind of a fatherly pride in how God has called Jamie at this particular moment in time to lead a very strategic school within evangelicalism at large and within the Southern Baptist Convention more particularly.
And Jamie, what about for you?
It's very surreal to be back and to certainly surreal to sit in the seat that I sit in right now. I never expected that to happen. And, you know, you look back providentially on your life and you see all the things that God's had you doing. And I look back on it and I can certainly see the merit and the value and the worth of the work that we were doing before then. And in those moments, that's all I could see. But you sit here now and you look back and you realize that, my goodness, there was a deeper layer as well. Yeah. In addition to that, that I never saw, you know, sitting around his table for 6 years, really, is on his cabinet. I was being trained, and I didn't know it.
You didn't know it.
I didn't know it. He didn't know it. The rest of the cabinet didn't know it. But one by one, everybody around that table was invest, and you know, that wasn't the intent of it. We were just trying to solve problems and do well by the school here. But in the process, you learn a tremendous amount, and then you you come to these places. And while it's shocking on the one hand because I didn't anticipate this at all, you look back and you can say, my goodness, the whole time he was preparing me through these experiences. Yeah. And so definitely, yeah, I'd say a father-son type of relationship.
Yeah,
in that
pretty
regard,
cool.
That
and
way.
Steve, I'd say this. We've been blessed here with a wonderful cabinet. Hmm. And Jamie, I think, got exposed to some of the best in each of those areas. Yeah. So again, it was just God's providence. None of us were really surprised. I mean, all of my deans and vice presidents, we weren't surprised that the New Orleans Search Committee went in this direction once they got to know him. Initially, I'm like, they won't call a college dean from our seminary. They just won't. But once they met him, boy, things shifted very rapidly and began to move very intentionally in the direction of calling Jamie. And all of us were of one mind. Yeah, we can see this happening. Yeah. And I'm grateful that I think he'll take the best of Southeastern's DNA there, and then he will offset the not so best with his own gifts and abilities and the wonderful team that he has down there. And I really think New Orleans has a wonderful past and history. But I think their very, very best days are in the future.
Yeah, amen. Well, tell us a little bit about the seminary down there. I mean, we've been doing Theology Thursday up here, as you know, Jamie, because you've been on the show numerous times. But tell us a little bit about the New Orleans Seminary. And there's six Southern Baptist seminaries we've got here in Wake Forest, North Carolina.
That's right.
We're down in New Orleans. We got Golden Gate out on the West Coast. Then we have Midwestern.
Yep.
And we have Southern. And which one am I missing?
Southwestern.
Southwestern.
And Fort Worth.
Yeah, Fort Worth.
And, right. And let me just say, first of all, praise God. I think we're in a moment where... in my mind, six strong, and Southern Baptists need that right now. I mean, I'm grateful to God for the work that's happening in all four of the other ones as well. We need those schools to be at their very best. I think that each of us as an institution have some unique cultural things, theological things, that niches we can fulfill. That so I think there's things that Southeastern will always be able to do better than the rest of the five, and I think there's things our school will be able to do maybe better than the rest of the five, and so on and so forth around the table. And Southern Baptists need that right now.
Yes.
So praise God for that. And there's also the need for the theological diversity that exists among us, too. So that's encouraging. New Orleans, 100 years old. So 102 years old, I should say. And in its past, it has been known for missions. It has been known for preachers. I mean, some of the best preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention have come through that institution and been trained there. And one of the unique things about the seminary right now is it's in a culturally diverse place where the nations have come into this city in force. And there's the best and the worst of everything. There's brokenness, there's high culture, there's all these things. And what we say around there is if you can do ministry there on that campus and in that city, then you have been equipped now to go anywhere. And so I think about the location of where we're at, and I think about the faculty that we have there. Almost all of my faculty are knee-deep in vocational ministry in that context.
Wow,
and so
great.
It's just a unique place and a unique moment to train people for gospel ministry, and I think when you put all that together along with the other assets from the other seminaries, Southern Baptists really do have a wonderful, wonderful advantage for gospel proclamation and gospel ministry that other denominations just don't have.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Because of the stewardship.
What's the size of the seminary down there? How many students?
So we have total about 3,700 students for the institution. That's everything from doctoral down through college. A good portion of our student body at the undergrad level are in our prison programs, kind of like the prison program here that your listeners are used to hearing about. We have those in four states down there. And so, you know, you have about 3,700 students across the board is what you're looking
for. Well, when we come back, we're going to talk to Dr. Aiken and Dr. Dew. We're going to do kind of a look at the state of the church, and we'll include the seminaries in there. Who are these young men and women that are coming up through our seminaries? What are they facing in the future? What's the future of the church in America look like from their unique perspectives as seminary presidents? This is Steve Noble. It is Theology Thursday. We'll be right back. Go back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday. A unique blessing today is we have not one but two seminary presidents in here. Of course, Dr. Danny Aiken, that you know, you've known him for years here on Theology Thursday at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And another one of our seminary guests, one of our favorite guests here at the seminary, Dr. Jamie Dew, who also used to be the dean of the college here at the seminary and in the history of ideas and philosophy. And we had a lot of great conversations with Jamie, and God saw fit to move him into a new position. So now he's the new president of the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And so today we're going to, we've been kind of reminiscing and talking through all of that, but also going to discuss for the rest of the show. We have two godly men here that are in unique positions to have their role on that wall as they try to prepare young men and women and some older men and women for roles in the church, being on the foreign mission field or here at home and pastoring churches. So the state of the church in America from a very unique position that both of these men serve in. So just in general, just looking out, the surveying the church in America, and we're talking about the Southern Baptist Convention, which is smack dab in the middle of evangelicalism, but the church in general. And if you want to talk about apostate churches, that's fine. But just the church in general, capital C, church in general in the United States of America, what's your general impression? We'll start with Dr. Aiken.
Well, I don't think there's any question that the ground beneath the church has shifted massively in the last decade. And we've gone through something that's nothing less than a moral convulsion when it comes to especially issues of gender. And we are having conversations now, and we're having advocates now for things that even 20 years ago, Steve, just wasn't happening. There, maybe it was on the fringe, but now it really is mainstream. In fact, a friend of mine yesterday had a tweet, which is so insightful. He says, well, I have lived long enough to see Al Mohler accused of being a liberal and Martina Navratilova of being accused of being a conservative. And, of course, the reason they were calling her as a conservative is that she has taken a stand against transgenders when it comes to the arena of athletics,
right,
saying that it's not fair for a man to say now that he is a woman and to play on the women's circuit. It's blatantly unfair, and she has been just absolutely skewered. At one time, she was a hero to the sexual revolution, and now she is a pariah.
Yeah.
Well, who would have ever thought that we would have seen that? So then you take that, and the church now is being forced, whether it wants to or not, to navigate these things. And you mentioned earlier, if you take the apostate church or the church to the far left, they have completely capitulated. Totally, just thrown in the towel.
Oh, totally given over.
And the culture is setting the church's agenda. You come to the conservative end, and we're standing pretty consistently against those this convulsion, and trying to articulate a faithful, biblical ethic grounded in a biblical gospel. But I do say that attitudinally, some are doing it better than others, and unfortunately, some people are really good. You know, Jesus came as the Word incarnate, full of grace and truth. Some folks are really truth people.
Yeah.
Some people are really grace people, but what we need is the balance of people that are truth and grace. Mm. And I think, again, of someone like Rosario Butterfield, who I think embodies the best of this, where she speaks like a prophetess concerning what the Bible says about ethics and morality and every other issue, but she does it in such a kind, gracious, winsome sort of a way. And that's the model I hope is the future. But in that particular context, your question, the church today is really trying to find itself and navigate, or how do we respond well and biblically in particular to this issue? But then, of course, it ultimately comes down to an issue of biblical authority, which is then going to impact how you answer a plethora of other questions.
Pretty much
as
all
well.
Of them.
Yes.
Well, that always reminds me of a Tim Keller sermon that I've listened to umpteen times because I needed the correction, where he said, if you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully. That's been the religious right, the culture war. That's really, I was perfecting that art for several years. On the opposite end, if you're all grace and no truth, you're a coward. So you stay away from the tough issues and you just, God loves everybody. Love wins and everything's fine. Mm-hmm. But John chapter 1, verse 14 is what you're referring to. Jesus full of both truth and grace. It's not 60-40, 70-30, 50-50. It's 100-100. It's full of both, which is an impossible standard for us as fallen human beings. But that's the standard we're called to. And I think that's the only way we're going to navigate through this world, where you hold the line on the truth. But you got to be full of grace and patience. Mm-hmm. And you got to learn how to communicate in such a way that and you're never going to win everybody over. You can't. Jesus himself said that. Few there are that go that way. Okay. But we don't need to make it any worse than it already is.
No.
So, Jamie, what do you think on that one?
Yeah, I mean, just to kind of piggyback on that and then to add one further thought, I do think that maybe the last thing we're all going to do here is cast stones at folks within the conservative resurgence that were warriors within that. But I think maybe an unintended consequence of that entire movement was perhaps this very subtle idea that probably nobody would affirm consciously, but subtly we've practiced it this way, that to be faithful as a Christian entails pretty much just getting your doctrine the right way. So if you're just preaching the right doctrine and you can cross all your T's and dot all your I's there, then you've done it. And then what that ends up translating into is this sort of disposition where, man, you preach, but then your behavior is very callous, very rough, and let's just say it, just very non-Christian.
Yeah.
And I think we're in a moment where we've got to really all pull back for a second and assess ourselves and realize that it really isn't Christian until it is both, until it is both Christian in the content of
well
what we're
said.
Saying,
that's really good.
But also Christian in the way that we're behaving too. So that's one thing I'd say just to piggyback on this. You know, in terms of the health of the church, we have to be optimistic people because we know at the end Jesus wins.
Amen.
We know at the end he's going to do it through the church.
Good.
At the same time, I think we have to be honest where we're at. And, I, you know, just to throw in an old school mentality. I think we are a people in desperate need of a revival right now,
yeah.
where we need God to fall upon us for a second, to humble us. We need God to show up in these ways. And we come back to a place where, as a people, we care much more about advancing his kingdom than we care about doing our own things. And so I think, you know, when we think about it from those perspectives and then put it in the context of the Southern Baptist Convention, here we are. We stand to lose hundreds of millions of dollars in assets as our little churches close their doors. And in addition to that, we stand to lose massive amounts of gospel footprint within our communities around the world and around the country if this happens.
Yeah.
So we're in a moment right now where we need something to happen in us. We need a spiritual awakening to take place. And I, you know, when you look back through our history, I've heard Bruce Ashford say this, and so I'm stealing this from him. I think he's right. When he said it, it clicked for me that if you look back in the past, say 20 years ago, we were a people that cared a lot about the spiritual renewer side, but we weren't as involved politically as we should have been. And now we're in a situation where, man, we are all in on the political side of things, and we're fighting those battles, but we've kind of forgotten that.
Yeah.
And you really have to be able to do both of those. We really need to be able to do both of those very, very well. And so I think, you know, I think it kind of goes back to that grace and truth thing we're talking about. We have to do both of those.
Well, Jesus had a peculiar meekness.
Yes.
Did he not? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why everybody was kind of baffled mm-hmm. by him. First of all, he preaches as somebody from authority, but it's from Fayetteville.
Yeah.
So, you know, where you're from where? I grew up in Fayetteville. Well, nothing good comes from Fayetteville,
yeah.
except the military. But other than that, and so, but he cuts no corners.
Yeah.
He gives no quarter. But people are falling in love with him right and left, including yeah. the woman at the well who he set up, and he calls her out. But then 30 minutes later, you got to come meet this guy. I mean, he yeah. called me out. But I think he might be the Messiah. We don't really have that peculiarity right now. We're going to keep talking about it on Theology Thursday. We'll be right back. 'Cause you want more. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, as well as, well, at least our one friend so far from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Jamie Dew.
I have more than one friend.
Yeah, but it's not your show. Yeah, your name isn't on the show. It's my show, allegedly. And that's why I've got one friend. Although I do have another friend here in town, Charlie McDonough, who you may know. Who went to New Orleans Seminary.
Okay.
Was a youth pastor, and now he's back up here in Raleigh, a senior yeah. pastor here in town, and it's just awesome to have you guys in here. And we're going to have to figure out a way somehow to rope you in this in the future.
Yeah,
Jamie.
I'd love to.
Because even though you moved on and everything and got the house and the car and the jet and all that stuff, I have no interest in you not coming back on the show.
There is no jet, just to clarify for everybody. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Steve. Good to see you again. You're right. He hasn't, you know,
Danny,
the same yesterday.
Danny's
forever.
Every time Danny walks in here, he knows stuff like this.
Yeah,
is gonna happen.
Yeah, that's right.
Jamie, you're so good-natured, you assume that it won't, which is your fault. Which
and
is
then
your problem.
Zing,
really, that's
there
all
it is.
Right,
there
right.
it is.
Human depravity is still out. You know what one thing all Christians have in common besides the Holy Spirit?
What's that?
Flesh.
Flesh, yes. yeah.
They all yeah. still have some
and
flesh.
You're showing it
and
very
I'm
well
so
right
proud
now.
Of mine, obviously. I really have no reason to do that. But anyway, okay, so we're going to come back because we were talking about revival and awakening and specifically inside the church. Becky on Facebook Live, this is a great question. So Danny's the president here at Southeastern. Jamie's the president down at New Orleans Seminary. What should parishioners do, I love that word, to encourage their pastors to start talking about prayer and real revival? Because to talk about, that's what we have to have. We need prayer and we need revival. We need to see a move inside the church. Mm-hmm. What can we do as parishioners? You guys are training pastors, you're mm-hmm. training missionaries, but the regular Joe out there, what can we do to help you, to help pastors, to help the church?
Yeah.
Well, I would say the greatest need of every pastor is the prayers of his people. Mm-hmm. So they can begin by not going to him and trying to correct him if they think he is not giving sufficient attention to these areas. But first of all, get on their knees, put their face on the floor before God, and to pray. It's amazing when you look at how God has worked throughout history. Most often it began with the prayers, not of the clergy, yeah. But it began with the prayers of God's people. And they didn't boast about it. They didn't make a big deal about it. They just did it.
Yeah.
And God hears the prayers of his people, and mm-hmm. he honors especially the prayers of the humble and the contrite. So what I would say first and foremost is you pray for your pastor and ask God to begin to move and stir in your own heart. Mm-hmm. And then as he's doing a work in your life, Lord, I pray you'll do a work in the life of my pastor as well. And see what God does.
Yeah. Jamie?
Yeah, I mean, I would say exactly the same thing. Only thing I would add is just to illustrate it. I mean, I said to a group of students here at Southeastern this morning, because, you know, being here today, we did more than just preach in chapel. I've met with students and stuff like that. I would describe the last 9 months of my life this way. About 9 months ago, at the beginning of this process, I feel like God pushed me down onto the floor, and he has not let me up yet. And all that to say, in my own life, spiritually speaking, in the last month, God has just been doing a pretty amazing work. And I have been overwhelmed every single day with the magnitude of this job. And every single day I cry out and I beg, God, you have to show up with me today in this work. And I know people, hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people are praying for me. And I have to say, every single day in my responsibilities, I can point to something where I feel like the Lord just showed up here and helped me. Yeah. So all that to say, building on what Dr. Aiken has said, I've seen, again, fresh and new at this phase in my life, God's faithfulness to hear the prayers of his people and to respond to them. And so the first and foremost, I think what I would say to Becky is, you've got to understand these movements of God that you're wanting and we're longing for. We cannot produce them or fabricate them. So even if you do go blow your pastor up,
sure,
what's he going to do? Pull out some kit that's going to produce a movement of God? It does not work that way.
I got to go back to my revival lessons and preach the revival
you've
message.
You've got to just call on God and cry out to God and trust the fact that in his time and in his way, he is going to respond to that.
Yeah.
But I would just say we need not just Becky praying for that. We need as a people to be praying that way again and longing for that. And I would just ask, don't we want more? I mean, don't we
Isn't
want
Isn't it amazing
more?
What we settle for?
Yeah. I mean, I thought about this yesterday leading a faculty meeting at New Orleans as I gave my president's report, like I've watched you do how many hundreds of times. My first president's report, and I just, at the end of my report, I want more. I want more than just simply programs growing. I want more than just simply this number of students. I want to, one day I'm going to walk away from this work, and you're going to walk away from this work, and we're going to look back on our lives, and we're going to sit there, and we're going to talk to our grandkids, and I can promise you this, what we will not do in those moments is say, I remember this one time that we grew a program.
No.
That's just not inspiring. Yeah, I want those moments that we can look back on and say, right. Do you remember when God showed up in these moments?
Amen.
The movement of God. I want that. And as a people, I think we have to ask ourselves, don't we want that? Don't we want more than just the...
Well, there's got to be a desperation there.
Yeah. So call out, cry out, and let's see what God does.
Steve, I think that's the right word. I don't think yet the church in America is desperate.
No, we're too fat and happy.
We are.
Too comfortable.
Even in spite of the fact that the culture is encroaching more and more and more on us, we're not desperate. We're not crying out like our brothers and sisters in so many parts of the world today, where if God doesn't show up, they have no hope. Mm-hmm. We are fat. We are sassy. We are happy. We are wealthy. And even in spite of the discomforts, and we don't face persecution. We face right now in America discomforts and irritations.
Yeah.
It may become more than that. But that's where it is right now. But it's not so much that we're crying out to God in desperation, Lord, either you step in and move or we have no hope.
Or we have nothing.
But we're headed there.
Isn't it interesting? That, and I just thought of this. This just occurred to me. We work and we pray and we get out and we vote trying to get a president in there that's going to help with religious freedom, when our religious freedom could be the very thing that's holding back revival.
Yeah. You know,
because we have it too easy.
That's right. And I've heard people say, you know, in China, we pray for them. Oh, those poor Chinese, they are under communism. And yet over there, they're like, no, don't pray for that. This very oppression is the thing that's fueling the
you
church.
You want to take the good soil out.
That's right.
And put in that cheapo stuff.
What they do is they ask you, pray for our faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Pray that we will endure. And they're not praying for the other. And that humbles me. Mm-hmm. And I pray that God gets us there.
Well, that's the book of Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. The biggest prayer request there was for boldness.
Mm-hmm. Boldness.
That's right.
Boldness.
That's
right. And so what about the pastors that are coming up? And you mentioned this. We talked about this off the air during the break. But just pastors not really holding up a mirror. We're not really dealing with our lack of holiness. There's not a kind of a holy discomfort when you go to church on most days. You mentioned that during the commercial break. I was just wondering if we can follow up on that. Because to me, it reminds me of the guy in James who looks in the mirror. Okay, yeah, I got some issues.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as he's halfway through his lunch at the Mexican restaurant at 1:30 in the afternoon on a Sunday, all that stuff's gone.
Yeah.
I'm fine.
Yeah, I'm not sure I know exactly why, because I'm sure from pastor to pastor, person to person, it's going to be different of sure. why these things have happened. But I think as a general rule, maybe we got to the place where we felt like, you know, that old style religion of revival and that old style religion of altar calls and that old style religion of calling out the called is old fashioned and antiquated. Maybe that's why we did it. And yeah. we've moved away from that.
Well, it's certainly not seeker sensitive.
Yeah. But I think we've got to remember, listen, let me grant for a second. It is outdated. It is antiquated. But remember this, our God is the God who knocks down walls with trumpets. Right? I mean, he knocked down the walls of Jericho right. in an unorthodox way. So who are we to say what God can and cannot use as we think about this? And what we can say is as a people, we don't talk like this anymore. We don't talk about, you know, renewing your faith. We don't or rededicating your life. We don't talk about altar calls. We don't talk about people coming forward to give their life for gospel ministry and calling out the called yeah. anymore. And we're in a place right now where I think we feel – now, there is one positive thing. I think part of it was back in the 90s, early 2000s, there was a real concern that there were those who were in the ministry and those who weren't in the ministry. And what that meant was you had your professional Christians and then you had everybody else that kind of don't count. And that is detrimental
right.
so to the body of Christ. And what we don't want is that mentality. So this whole missional movement of just, you know, use your vocation – absolutely. We want the whole body of Christ infiltrating culture and leveraging their life for the cause of Christ, right? But there still is a unique place for calling out the called, calling out rededications, and call to salvation and stuff that we don't do anymore. And
isn't that the type of preaching that's called for in a compromised church? I mean, Jonathan Edwards was dealing with people yeah. where the country was on one track in the early 1700s, and when the First Great Awakening came along, you had all kinds of people that had fallen away from the faith.
Yeah.
And anything – you could say a lot of things about Jonathan Edwards, but a preacher of a seeker-sensitive message is not one of them.
Hmm. No, well, you look at the Church of Ephesus and some of the other churches in Revelation 2 and 3 and the call to repent, the call to brokenness, the call to acknowledge your sin is pretty strong. And, Steve, I can even share in my own life, I was converted at about the age of 10. I rededicated my life to Christ when I was 19. In some ways, my rededication was more transformative
yeah, yeah.
than my conversion. Now, I think in large part because I was older, I understood more, I had a context that was much greater, but that my rededication had that type of life-altering, life-changing impact.
Yeah.
My life has never been the same since. I grieve that we're not seeing others have the same kind of experiences today, because
yeah.
I believe it was of God.
And I think it requires some maturity. There's a big maturity difference there between 19 and 10.
Yes, there is.
My wife is taking classes again for the first time in 30 years, and she's a way more serious student now than she was then. Perhaps we all need that.
So what are we waiting for? A message in the sky.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. It is Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, as well as Dr. Jamie Dew being here, who used to be here on staff at Southeastern and lead the college at Southeastern, as well as a professor of philosophy and history of ideas. But now he's the president at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So a great pleasure and an honor to have both of you guys in here today. I'm feeling pretty spoiled. So that's an awesome thing. Talking about the state of the church in America and what's going on inside the seminaries is where I'd like to go. So we see this kind of lack of calling the called. We see a kind of a lack of a prophetic edge in the pulpit and what's going on in the churches today. And there's not really a holy discomfort there. We don't really deal with grace versus truth versus grace. But what about in the seminaries? So tell us about who's coming up. Because right, you know, in 30 years, pretty much we're out of here. I'm out of here. 30, 40 years, I'm out of here. It's somebody else's problem, right? I'm back home with my
30 boy. Or 40 years? Well, you're very optimistic for me as a 62-year-old, so let's just put that on the table.
No, just believe it,
okay,
brother.
Yeah. Okay? Yes.
I may have
just
that
believe.
Long.
Right.
But just,
Jamie definitely
anyway,
does.
Sorry,
he's
yes,
probably got
sorry.
60 years, but don't rub it in. but tell us about the students and the men and women that are out there in these seminaries.
Yeah.
Who are these people? What are they like? What's going on? What do you expect out of them? What
so
kind of direction are they going?
This is a generation that is easy to pick on and often gets picked on. And so let me just start there first. This is not a formidable generation. They, perhaps generally speaking, have not been challenged to do the hard things. Okay, so therefore they can be easily distracted. They can be easily pulled off task. But they're also deeply shapeable, right? And so you step into their life, you get in their face, you show them something, you inspire them in a way, and you press them. And I've never seen a generation respond this way. I mean, I watched it here when I was the dean of the college. There were students that would come in that seemed like the slightest little things would bounce them off the trail.
The whole snowflake thing.
Until I grab them up by the shirt collar and say, no, you can do this, and I expect you to do it. And then watch them come to life in it.
Yeah.
And this is a generation that I think is eager to hear and to respond. They have been shaped. I mean, this is really a generation that their entire life they've had an iPhone or an iPad or a computer in their hand. And so
when you say this generation, are you basically pegging 18 to 30 year olds?
18, yeah. I mean, 18 to at least 25 year olds.
Low
or
end.
Like that. That's
low
right.
end of the millennials.
That's right. So they've been deeply shaped by our culture. They perhaps are not dispositionally the most formidable people in the world. But they are responsive to shaping and to urging, and so I'm optimistic about them. They have their blind spots on moral issues,
sure.
But we have our blind spots on moral issues too. And I think that these can be and should be healthy conversations that we could have, and as a family get it right. What's disappointing today, and what's really heartbreaking, is that as that type of conversation begins to happen in our ecosystem of, say, the Southern Baptist Convention on like moral issues and things like that, it always comes up with, you know, politics and such. What you end up with is hostility that just gets thrown at each other. Here's what breaks my heart about that. Everywhere you look in our culture, you see hostility.
Yeah.
Civility is dead. It's going to destroy us because we can no longer have conversations with each other and be even keel and hospitable, and compromise is a bad word. Heaven forbid we should ever do that. Here's what's heartbreaking, though. That's the world. It's not much different in the church
today. That's right.
And my gosh, it should be different.
Well, we sure saw that 3 years ago, didn't we?
Of course,
I mean,
yeah.
You know, every Southern Baptist leader that's a Trump supporter or a never-Trumper.
That's right.
And it was not – nobody in between got any
and
press.
That's right. And that's
just
that,
one end or the other.
That broke us down. And so now we're in this moment where we perhaps, at least in my lifetime, I don't remember dealing with a context with the complex, delicate issues we've got today. And yet we have chosen the most reductionistic venue to communicate with each other in Twitter. And it's not doing anything but getting everybody mad.
Right.
And so we're in this moment where everybody's looking to destroy each other and take each other out. We need a generation of people that will link arms together and start pulling everybody back together.
Yeah,
that's where, as we talk about the health of the church, that's what I think needs to happen right now. We need to start learning how to have conversations with each other, and again, that's civil, where we don't break our unity and start pulling people back together.
Well, yeah. I mean, we're all members of the Southern Baptist Convention. We saw that with the election of J.D. Greer, happens to be my pastor. You got the old guard, you got the new guard.
Mm-hmm.
And we think right there, we're all about, supposed to be all about unity, and there are differences that need to be discussed, but we don't really do that. I tweet, you tweet, we all tweet, we separate. And that's like that old trick. My dad used to do this. So I come from a family of Longhorns. Okay, so you get a bowl of water, you put a bunch of pepper in there, and you say, okay, here's a bunch of Aggies, Texas A&M, and then you put a little drop of dish soap on your finger, and it goes, here's what happens when the Longhorns show up. And you put your finger in the middle of it, and all the pepper goes to the side of the bowl.
Mm-hmm.
You go, instant separation.
Mm-hmm.
And we're kind of good at that now.
Yeah,
Danny, what do you think about all that?
I would agree. I think that this generation is a bit soft, but underneath that softness, there is a desire to actually do something with their lives that supersedes that of their parents and their grandparents. They've seen the wealth and the prosperity of America. They've benefited massively from the wealth and prosperity of America, but they're also reaching a point of kind of existential crisis where they're asking, is this it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is it. This
they want
all
something
that
real.
Good
they
question.
They want something real, and they would really like to actually make a difference. And there's where the gospel just steps in with all of its beauty and brilliance, and it says, yes, there is something more. There is something ultimate. Now, as we heard in chapel today, to get that, you have to die.
Right.
You have to die to your dreams, your wishes, your aspirations, your goals. You die. But on the other side of that death, which, by the way, involves a cross, there is a life unlike anything you could ever hope
That's
or
right.
imagine. And one of the things that excites me, Steve, is when I'm on the mission field, I often say I go overseas to get my shot in the arm so I can come back and put up with all the stuff in America. You see young men and women that have captured that vision, and they really are willing to lay it all on the line for Jesus. And for some of them, well, this is just the natural, normal thing to do in response to his glorious transformation of my life. And then you watch your brothers and sisters. Of course, again, we know the center of the church has moved south and east. And so you see your brothers and sisters in Africa. You see your brothers and sisters in China. You see them in Southeast Asia. And this is just their normal Christian life where they expect to suffer for the cause of Christ and actually rejoice in it because they believe it is a sign of their faithfulness and they trust that God will be faithful to them.
Yeah, because largely we look at all these altruistic millennials and now Gen Z and say, oh, grow up. You know, but our generation, 80s, 90s, early 2000s, even till now, the kind of the prosperity generation in the church in America. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I want my life to get better. I want to make sure me and mine are taken care of. I didn't really care about anybody not named Noble for a long time. And then all of a sudden, God took me overseas. Same thing. And you get your compass adjusted. Because if you think your compass is on true north and you've never left this country, you're wrong.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. It's off. Your compass is off. You do not know true north.
I tell guys that go into difficult churches, I said the best thing you can do is get your leadership on the mission field. My experience has been very few people who've been on the mission field cause trouble in churches because they've actually seen the massive lostness. They've seen something bigger than themselves, and they recognize for me to get bent all out of sorts over, seriously, how a bulletin is put together or how we sing a song or how we renovate the auditorium, that counts for nothing in the grand scheme of eternity and the souls that are at stake.
Yeah, what a great point. So for our generation, Jamie on the young side, Danny and I on the high side, allegedly, how do we interact with that younger generation of evangelicals? Because I think a lot of times we write them off, the whole snowflake thing. They just frustrate us. And we'll say, I'll talk to you when you're 40 and you've actually learned a thing or two. But we can't wait that long.
No.
So how do we engage them? Help us to understand how we should be engaging this group.
Yeah. So, I mean, I would just simply say two things. I would say this to all generations because I really do sort of sit in the middle here, I think. I think we've got to just simple. Let's talk to each other. Mm. Let's have those conversations. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt instead of always interpreting each other with the worst possible hermeneutic we could possibly have. The mind hates a vacuum. We tend to fill it up with things that are either our worst fears or our worst projections. Just sit and talk to people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Hear from them what their real concerns are. We're just in that moment, I think, as I said earlier, where civility is dead and we don't talk anymore. And I think then each of us needs to also focus on the log in our own eye too, right? Instead of the going into the conversation with the posture of, well, I'll have a conversation with you so that you can fix this. Let's go into those conversations with a disposition of, are there legitimately things that I need to hear or that I need to know? And I think if both sides would do that, it's never going to be perfect, but it'd be a lot better than it is right now.
It'd be a whole lot better. Yeah, reminds me. Danny's heard me say this before, and this is our problem on the log and the spec. I've got a PhD in everybody else's sin, but only a GED in my own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
and I think that is that's like the biggest flag that we put up in evangelicalism in America. Danny, your turn. Go ahead.
Well, I would say bottom line, though, there are many things to be concerned about when it comes to the church in America. I'm optimistic for the church overall because our Lord is faithful and has promised that his kingdom will continue to march forward. Amen. It will continue to be built. And Steve, the older I get, the more I hang on to the promise of Revelation 7 that there is going to be in heaven people from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, a multitude so great that John says he could not count them worshiping the Lamb and worshiping the Father. And I believe that. And so in my moments of discouragement and maybe my moments where I think, hey, is this really worth it? I go back to that vision and that promise. And it's amazing once more how you find sustaining grace from God's infallible, inerrant word.
Yeah, so true, so true. And so many of the things that we labor so hard and we strive after just go nowhere with us on the other side of the grave.
Exactly.
There's nothing.
That's right.
I always go back to what Maximus said in Gladiator, which probably doesn't normally show up in a pulpit, which is, what you do in life echoes in eternity.
Yeah.
Amen. And it does.
And what you do for the things of the kingdom last.
That's right.
And if you think all that other stuff, that echo is going to hit a wall. You won't ever hear that again. But all the things we do for the kingdom will echo forever and ever and ever. And we need to keep that in mind. Dr. Danny Akin, Dr. Jamie Dew, thank you so much. I'm so
thank
glad
you.
It worked out today.
Absolutely.
Praise the Lord. An awesome blessing to be with you guys. I'll be back tomorrow. I've got a lot to talk about. Something crazy going on in the school system here. With a really strange progressive agenda, you'll have to hear about it to believe it. And it's not just here in North Carolina, it's all over the country. So actually, our good friend Leonard Goenaga will be here tomorrow and talk about a smart guy. Holy cow. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.